You should have a couple of handouts this morning. One of the handouts is going to be a revision of the handout you got last week. So if you look at your handout from last week for week 1 through week 12, you didn't get that one? It's coming. Grant's got those. Anyway, if yours has two week 6s on it, just discard that one. I had to make some changes. So if your handout for the week 1 through 12 has two week 6s, just crumple that up and put that in the bird's cage for the bottom of the bird's cage. That was no good. So we had to add a couple. The second handout is the book of Jeremiah, all 52 chapters with a key verse for each chapter. And this is not my work. This is Johnny Ramsey. He was a faithful gospel preacher, passed away a few years ago. Interesting story about Brother Ramsey. He was told by a doctor about, I think it was 5 or 6 years, that's what he said, before he died, that he was going blind. And he continued to preach as he lost his vision, but he had made it a point to memorize the entire Bible. And so he could stand before you and he could put a sermon together that dovetailed scripture on scripture on scripture on scripture and make it sound perfectly plain. I have a great deal of admiration for him. I miss him a lot. He was a great person. And if you ever have the chance to get online to YouTube and search for Johnny Ramsey sermons, you'll be blessed by listening to those. He's very frank, very upfront, and he was a true giant. As we started last week, we talked about why should we study Jeremiah. And I'll preface this each week with the reason that we should study Jeremiah. And if you don't have it written down, write down Romans 15:4. For those things that were written aforetime were written for our instruction. So God tells us through the writer, through Paul, that the things that were written in the Old Testament, things that were written beforehand or before in former days were written for our instruction, that through endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope, the anchor of our souls. And we know that all Scripture is God-breathed. It's profitable for teaching, which is what we're doing this morning, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, 2 Timothy 3:16. So those are the reasons that I feel like it's important to study the Old Testament. We were told in the teachers' meeting that we were supposed to introduce ourselves, and I didn't do that last week. I'm Phil. I've been here been a member of this church for 22 years, I believe. And there was a time when I led singing every Sunday and taught this class every Sunday for about, I don't know, what was it, Kevin? 15, 16 years. Without a break. And it was fine because I love teaching. So I've introduced myself. There are a lot of people, a lot of new faces that I recognize. I'm really good with faces, awful with names. So it'll take me 5 or 10 years to get to know you. So just hang out with me and we'll be fine. Do you know what the slide is that's on the screen this morning? I'm going to start out with it, with that. We had some younger, quote unquote, we had some younger folks with us last week that I would probably ask, who can tell me what a hyperlinked text is? Who can tell me what a hyperlinked text is? Yeah, this crowd looks too old. Okay, Roger. Go ahead, old man. That is correct. In your Bibles, the hyperlink might be a column down the middle, where you read one verse and then it refers you to another verse. Well, in my Bible it's online, or not online, but I have it on my tablet. I have numbers out beside the verses, and when I touch that number, it takes me to another verse. And that's a hyperlink. This is the Bible. This is the Bible. The X line on the bottom there with all the white down on the bottom, those are the chapters and verses in the Bible. And above those are the lines that reference other places in the Bible where that scripture is either quoted or fulfilled as a prophecy or has some measure of commonality with the other scripture that it's coming from. And I didn't bring my laser pointer this morning. I don't think this has one. Maybe. Yeah, it does. How about that? So you see along the x-axis here, you can see all of the scriptures. This is the dividing line between Old Testament and New. And so everything in the Old Testament references something, is referenced in some way in the New Testament. This was put together by a young student, not a member of the church, but he put this together for his doctoral dissertation in one of the schools of divinity, where he was getting his master's or PhD in the school of divinity. That is a hyperlinked text. The Bible is the first, according to Jordan Peterson, the Bible is the first hyperlinked text, because things that are said in the Old Testament are fulfilled in the New, and things that are referenced in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament reference back to the Old. This is why we say the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Okay? If you understand those two fundamental principles, you'll understand the hyperlink, that the Bible is the first hyperlinked text. So you'll notice that the lesson for today, week two, is how did we get here? So as we start the book of Jeremiah, a lot of things have unfolded in the world. We've had, as far back as Exodus, the children of Israel leaving Egypt, brought out of Egypt, what the Bible says was with God with a mighty hand. He brings them out of Egypt. How did they repay him? How did they repay him? Faithful service? They disobeyed him probably at every turn if they had a chance. So we have the 12 tribes, and we talked about this in the Exodus class a few semesters back or a few quarters back. We had 12 tribes. We had 12 words, or the 12 commandments. And you remember also we had the 12 grumblings. So these people grumbled at every turn. As they went down through time, they were cast into the wilderness where they wandered for 40 years. We get to the book of Joshua where they're ready to go into the land. What is God's preeminent commandment in the book of Deuteronomy and also in the book of Joshua that the people were supposed to do? What was the first thing that the people were supposed to do when they went into the land? What were they supposed to do? I'm sorry? Destroy the inhabitants. Men, women, children, everyone. What did they do? They did just the opposite. Their sons married the daughters of idol worshipers. The daughters of the Israelites married idol worshiping men. And all the trouble began. Well, all the trouble continued. It is a continual tale. The early books of the Bible are a continual tale of man's disobedience to God and the results of that disobedience. It is a clear lesson to us about disobedience to God. Disobedience to God has penalty. And so we reach the book of Judges. We get to the book of Judges, and the people rebel against God. God puts them into bondage. They are sorry for what they've done. God brings them out of bondage. Rinse and repeat. All the judges. At the end of the book of Judges, we move into some of the Old Testament books, and we have the Davidic period where David, Saul and David, all the things that go along with that. The period of David's reign is one of the better, but still there are people who are disobeying God throughout the whole time. We reach the book of Kings, 1 and 2 Kings, which was written by Jeremiah, and we find now that the kingdom is divided. The kingdom is divided into a northern section and a southern section. And I missed a slide here, so I want to stop for a second and go back. Open your Bibles to Numbers 2. This is just an off-the-wall something that I've been thinking about for a while, and I want to share it with you, and I just want to leave it at that. All right? I'm going to share it with you. I just want to leave it at that. Numbers 2. Numbers chapter 2. This is where God numbers the children of Israel. Right? They're in the desert. The tribes are divided into, if you will, the cardinal directions, north, south, east, and west. Which way did the tabernacle opening face? Which way did the opening to the tabernacle face? Which way did it face? Toward the east. Why? Because God told them to build it that way. That's why. But that's where the sun comes up. And so on the east, if you'll look, that's the first tribe. On the east side, we have Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. All right, think about that now. On the east side, so if we rotate the compass, where east is pointing downward, the east has 180, according to Numbers 2, the east has 186,400 people. Okay? That's a bunch of folks. Just keep that number, keep that round number in mind. 186,000, almost 200,000 folks. All right? So then if we move to the west, which would be opposite of that, we have the west, which has 108,100 people. That's the smallest group. The smallest group. Okay? So on the east, we have the largest group. On the west, we have the smallest group. So if you're building this in your mind, just build it to see what you think it's. The question is, why did God do this? He never enumerates why he did this the way he did this. Now, on the south and on the north, you have the tribes of, on the south is Reuben, Simeon, and Gad for a total of 151,450. And on the north, you have Dan, Asher, and Naphtali, which are 157, so about 6,000 more. So for all intents and purposes, the north and the south are basically the same, okay? We got a little bit of people on the top, we got a bunch of people on the bottom, and we got about the same people on the side. So if you take that and you quantify that, that's what it looks like. Now that's not me saying that. This is an artist rendering. This is just something that I've been looking into. What does that look like to you? Since Genesis 3, God has been promising that a Savior would come. In the center of that, you have the tabernacle, where God comes and tabernacles with his people. You have the Levite tribe. You have Moses and Aaron and that bunch of folks there. Facing east is this group. Facing west is this group. North and south. I don't know if that is what God intended. But it seems to me, if these numbers are right, which we know they are because the Bible is true, these numbers represent something. And so imagine as these people move across the desert. Imagine as they move across and God looks down from heaven. At the heart of where our Savior hung on the cross, God tabernacles with his people. I don't think this is coincidence. I have no way of knowing if it's a fact. The Bible does not speak to it. The Bible is silent on this. But we can take those numbers and we can look at those numbers and we can say, maybe something to this. God has purpose in everything that he does. And so about the time of David, after the time of David and Solomon, the kingdom is split. And I apologize for the smallness of this. I try to get these slides as big as possible. But we can see the northern tribe of Israel, and the capital of the northern tribe is at Samaria. Judah is the southern tribe, and the capital of Judah is Jerusalem. This is the way that the map looked at the time of Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Rehoboam the king in the south, Jeroboam the king to the north. Now we move further into the book of Kings, and we find that the people are rebellious, disobedient. God uses a very specific word for them throughout the Bible. Stiff-necked. Stiff-necked. What is a stiff-necked person? What is a stiff-necked person? Rebellious, good term. Stubborn. Selfish. Well, I like that one. My way or the highway. Reminds me of the scripture that says every man did what was right in his own eyes. But that's not something we have to worry about today, is it? Okay. So maybe we just skip over this part. We don't have to worry about that today. No stiff-necked people in our society today. No rebellious people in the church today. The last quarter was a great quarter to understand the things that we do in worship. And to a point, everything that those gentlemen talked about in that class, there's somebody out there in the Church of Christ who's trying to change it, who's trying to say, I don't want to do it that way. I want to do it my way. I think God means for us to do it this way. Well, if he didn't say it in the book, then we do that at our own peril. Stiff-necked, rebellious, selfish. These are the people of God, both then and now. They had their idols. They worshiped the sun. They worshiped the moon. They worshiped gods who required them to kill their children. But we don't have that problem today. They worshiped trees. They worshiped rocks. They worshiped everything that God made except God himself. But today we don't have any idols. We're idol free today, are we? Aren't we? You reach in your pocket. Pull out that money. To some people, money is an idol. To some people, the environment is an idol. To some people, the environment is their God. To some people, evolution is their God. We have idols today. And we have stiff-necked, selfish people in our society today. Some of them, unfortunately, sadly, in the Lord's church. So now as we move through the book of Kings, again, a book written by Jeremiah, we find that God has had enough. And he's going to send them into captivity. At this point in time, the Assyrian Empire is the preeminent empire in the world, followed closely by the Egyptian Empire. The Bible lands are smack in between Egypt and Assyria. And they're caught in the middle. In 2 Kings 17, verse 3, we are introduced to the Assyrian king, Shalmaneser. Shalmaneser is the Assyrian king who takes the house of Israel into captivity for 70 years. At this point in time, Hezekiah, the good king, reigns on the throne. And his prophet is who? Hezekiah's prophet was Isaiah, 100 years before Jeremiah. And so the people of the northern kingdom go into captivity at the hands of Shalmaneser. At the same time, so the king of Egypt tries to make a vassal state out of the house of Judah to the south. Makes sense. It's closer to Egypt. But with Shalmaneser's death, another king of Assyria ascends the throne. Excuse me. And his name is Sennacherib. Sennacherib is one of the more interesting stories in the Bible. And while the Bible is not strictly a history book, and I'll say that over and over again, it's not a history book. But it does align, and it is one of the proofs of inspiration that the Bible is inspired of God. Because the history that it tells dovetails or lines up perfectly with what archaeologists have found in that portion of the world. Sennacherib is a quite egotistical man. And you'll find him in 2 Kings chapter 18 and 19. And if you read that carefully, you'll know that Sennacherib comes to Hezekiah and he says, I don't know who you think you are, but your God cannot defeat me. And he lays siege to Jerusalem. But in one night, the angel of the Lord, in chapter 19, one night, the angel of the Lord, and when we hear the term the angel of the Lord, who are we talking about? We're talking about the pre-incarnate Christ. He is the angel of the Lord. He comes into Sennacherib's camp and kills how many men? You remember the number? 186,000. the angel of the Lord. You can read about it in 2 Kings. Kills 186,000 men. Sennacherib returns to Nineveh, returns to his kingdom, returns to his capital in disgrace. And at the end of chapter 19, it says, while he was worshiping in the temple, his sons killed him, and they fled to Armenia. And his eldest son took the throne. So we have a nation in captivity, the house of Israel, in Assyrian bondage. But soon, Assyria's light will begin to fade as the southern kingdom that's part of Assyria grows in prominence. And during this period in time, the Babylonian Empire will take over. The Babylonian Empire was a small subset of the Assyrian Empire, but under Ashurbanipal and Nabopolassar, they rose to prominence. And remember, all of the time that they did this, the house of Judah was a vassal state, which means they were paying tribute to the larger kingdom. There is a battle in 2 Kings that's spoken of that King Josiah, and now we're getting very close to Jeremiah because Jeremiah is the prophet that began his prophecy, his prophetic journey under the reign of King Josiah, the only other good king. We read about him last week and all of the things that he tore down after Amon died, King Amon, who was an exceedingly wicked man, the son of Manasseh, who was the king prior to, who was the king right after Hezekiah. And so now Josiah is beginning these reforms. Josiah is still paying vassal status to the Babylonians, but he understands that there is an invasion coming. There is an attack on Babylon. And the new king, whom you need to become very familiar with, Nebuchadnezzar, is now the king of Babylon. And this is the man that you read about in Daniel, Ezekiel, all those chapters where it talks about King Nebuchadnezzar, even in 2 Kings. This is King Nebuchadnezzar. That, by the way, is a false beard. Like the kings of Egypt, where they had the hat with the southern and the northern kingdom, all of the kings of Assyria and Babylon would wear long false beards. It was a symbol of their status. And so we now have King Nebuchadnezzar, who has taken the reins from his father, Nabopolassar, at the Battle of Cheremish. And the Battle of Cheremish, it pits the king of Egypt against Nebuchadnezzar. The king of Egypt at this time is Necho. And you read in 2 Kings and in 2 Chronicles where Necho comes from Egypt to battle the king of Babylon. But when he gets to Jerusalem, Josiah comes out to meet him. And Josiah says, he's a vassal of the Babylonian Empire. And King Necho says, what do I have to do with you? I'm going to fight the Babylonians. And so at the Battle of Cheremish on the plains of Megiddo, Josiah is killed. And you can read all of this in 2 Kings. The Battle of Cheremish between Necho and Nebuchadnezzar. The Egyptians are roundly defeated, and Babylon becomes the preeminent force in the world. But even as they rise in prominence, their star is fading. And it will fade into the Medes and the Persians. It will fade into the Greeks. It will fade to the Romans. And this is what you read about when you read in Daniel about the statue that has the various parts. And so, having read that, or having come that journey from the Old Testament, we turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. And we find in Jeremiah chapter 1 that the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, Hilkiah was also a priest under Hezekiah. He had another son. He's one of the priests who were in Anathoth, the land of Benjamin. Now, Anathoth is a small town about 13 miles, I think it's northwest, about 13 miles north or northwest of Jerusalem. To whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. Josiah was a very young boy when he came to the throne. Jeremiah was a very young man when he came, when he started his prophetic journey. It came in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the fifth month. And so as you see up here in our hand, in the handout that we had, the Jeremiah, his prophetic journey has five divisions. 20 years under Josiah until he is killed, and then 11 years under Jehoiakim, 14 years under Zedekiah, and then the fall of Jerusalem, and Jeremiah is taken to Egypt against what God had said, because God told them not to go to Egypt or they would be destroyed. And at that point, we don't know what happened to Jeremiah. We know the last we hear of him, he was in the land of Egypt. And so what you see here is you see the call of Jeremiah in chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord, verse 4, now the word of the Lord came to me, Jeremiah, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Now we talked last week about the word prophet. The word prophet in its literal translation means to bubble up. And so God's word bubbles up through Jeremiah, and he speaks that word to the kings. But it's interesting here to note what God says about the creative process of man. Many of you know that I just had my son had my first grandchild. And it's interesting for me to note, to read this, that before that small baby was formed in the womb, God knew him, God knew her. Before you were formed in your mother's womb, God knew you. He knew what you would do. He knew how you would live. He knew your name. God knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. Jeremiah says in verse 6, he says, I don't know, Lord. I don't know how to speak, for I'm only a youth. Remember, at this point in time, he was probably about 14 years old. And God says to him, do not say, I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. And then in verse 9, probably one of the most interesting verses in this book, then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth and said, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Does God put his words in our mouth today? Does he touch us today and put his words in our mouth? Not literally, but through the Bible, through the book. God puts his words in our mouth. Chuck? I'm sorry? Sure. I will put my words in your mouth. There was at least one other prophet it was a hot stone. God put his words in his mouth. That meant that everything that Jeremiah would say would be God-breathed. It would be inspired because God said it. We don't have the luxury or the right to say something that God has not said. But we have every right to say to anyone what God has said. We are to go neither to the left nor the right. We are to either add nor subtract. We have the book. We have it in its purest form. It has survived millennia. It has been burned. It has been attempted to be destroyed. Jehoiakim and his penknife, which we'll talk about later in Jeremiah, tried to destroy God's word by putting it in the fire. God has said, my word will accomplish that for which I sent it. You can't destroy the word of God. You know, it's interesting to me that many years ago when I was a young man, many millennia ago, Christians used to be referred to as walking Bibles. We speak and we're silent. That was a dictum I grew up with. We do Bible things in Bible ways. See, there are still some of us. Can we say that for this younger generation? I think we can be safe in saying here at Lehman, our young people get a pretty heavy dose of the Bible in our Bible classes. And I think we're raising the walking Bibles of tomorrow. Because Roger and Jim and Chris, Mike and myself, we're not going to be around forever. We don't know when the checkout is. But we have to be ready. We have to live every day. We have to live every way. We have to live every day of our lives in this book. And if the only time that you get exposure to this book is when you come here on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night, you're not even doing the minimum. God has put his word in our mouths. And if we don't do what God has commanded us to do, to go and teach and take the word to everyone that we know, we do so at our own peril. Now, I've said on many occasions, all that we can do is expose someone to Jesus, to expose someone to the Bible. If they say, get away from me, I don't want to talk about that. I don't want your religion in my face. Have we fulfilled our duty? Have we fulfilled our duty if we brought Jesus to them and they reject us? They rejected Jesus. Why should we feel any different? But our only responsibility is to take the word to them. What they do with the word is on them. They're a free will individual. They can tell us to go jump off of a dock, shake the dust off your shoes, and go somewhere else. It doesn't mean you don't quit trying. It doesn't mean you don't quit talking. It doesn't mean you don't quit teaching. Behold, I put my words in your mouth. See, I have said unto you this day over nations and over kingdoms. And next week's lesson hopefully follows this. Yes. Next week's lesson, pluck up, break down, destroy, overthrow, build, and plant. Four commands that are negative. Two commands that are positive. Jeremiah, what do you see? Jeremiah sees an almond tree. God says, you've seen well, for I'm watching over my word to perform it. The Lord came to him a second time and says, Jeremiah, what do you see? And he said, I see a boiling pot facing away from the north. And the Lord said to me, out of the north, disaster shall be let loose upon the inhabitants of the land. God, at various times throughout the Old Testament, and I'm convinced even to this very good hour, uses evil people to fulfill his will. He's done it down through the years. He did it with Shalmaneser. He did it with Sennacherib. He did it with Nebuchadnezzar. He did it with Darius. He did it with Xerxes. He did it with all the kings, down through the Romans and the Greeks. And at the end of the 70 years of captivity, a remnant returned to the Bible lands. The remnant returned to Judah. A remnant returned to Jerusalem and Samaria. But do you realize that a majority of the people who were let go from bondage by King Cyrus, the Mede, did not go back to the Bible lands? Where did they go? Some stayed in Babylon. Some went to Europe. Some went and were synthesized into the Greek population. Some were synthesized into what would become the Roman population. Some were synthesized as far as Spain. They went in every direction once they were free from captivity. But a large portion, a large remnant, returned to Jerusalem to rebuild the city. And if you think about it, now if you look at the New Testament, on the day of Pentecost, in Peter's first sermon, there were people there from all of those areas. Those people hadn't just happened there by chance. They were there. They had migrated there once the captivity was over. So there were Jews spread all across the known world at that time. Out of the north, disaster shall come. God has had his fill. We read last week about Josiah's reforms before his death, back in 2 Kings. What would you find in those things? The litany of those things is revealed to us when we read that. We read that last time. But you go back and read 2 Kings 23, verses 1 through 30. Where Josiah tears down the idols. He runs the male prostitutes out of the Lord's house. He reforms the kingdom based on the finding of the word of God, which is read to all the people. All right. It's time. Y'all have your little deals. Genesis. Exodus. Leviticus, Numbers, Wilderness Wandering, Deuteronomy, the Covenant. All right, those are our five. Those were our five for this week. Excellent job if you've done that, because remember, Russell has told all the kids in the Bible classes to come up and ask an adult some of these. You may not know them all yet, but you got your handy dandy little card. We need to be advocates with our children. Not only our children, but every child that's in this congregation, that's in this auditorium today. They are learning these. It is no less incumbent upon you to learn yours. And I'm not going to be a harsh schoolmaster and send somebody into timeout if you don't learn your Bible books. But shame on you if you don't. This is not that hard. So let's go through the next five. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Joshua. Conquest. Yes, Roger. Oh, thank you, Roger. Ezra. No, I'm just throwing that one out there. I thought you all had them all memorized already. All right, Judges is what? What did we talk about with Judges today? The people were constantly rebelling against God. See, these just make sense. These aren't hard. Genesis is the beginning. Duh. Exodus, well, that's deliverance. God brings them out with a mighty hand. Okay? So, okay, the next five this week are Joshua, Judges. How about Ruth? Redemption. What a lovely book to read. You should read that this afternoon. It's not a bad book. 1 Samuel. Okay, remember, we're working our way toward David, so we've got the rejection of Saul. 2 Samuel is David's kingdom. Is that five? Yep, that's five for next week. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. So, we're into it 10 already. All right. So Genesis is the beginning. Exodus is deliverance. Leviticus is about holiness, right? That's the book of all of the rules and regulations that God sets down for them. Numbers, wilderness wandering, because they can't pay attention and they're stiff-necked people. Deuteronomy is the covenant, the reading of the covenant. Joshua is the conquest of the lands. Judges is rebellion because the conquest of the land didn't go as God wanted it to. They did what they wanted to do, so there was rebellion. Ruth is redemption. 1 Samuel is rejection of Saul. And 2 Samuel is David's kingdom. And then 1 Kings, we get into the divided kingdom. We start on that next week. Okay, so we got 10 for next week. Russell. Yeah, I went back there to get a drink of water last Sunday, and I saw one of the kiddos come in, and I just looked at him and said, Genesis. He goes, beginnings. I was like, yes. It's good for them to learn. It's better for them to see that you're learning and you're interacting with them. Okay? This is not a one-way where you just come in and sit down and shut off for an hour and just sit here and you know, whimsically think about what you have to do this afternoon. This is Bible study. And Bible study does not go just for this 45 minutes and then you're done for the week. Take what you've heard today, if there's any value to it. This is the only history that you're going to get. So if you're not a student of history like I am, a student of archaeology, don't go away and never come back, really. It'll be different next week. But this was something we had to get through today. So next week we'll talk about the four negatives and the two positives that Jeremiah has given as instruction from God. Thank you very much. See you next week, Lord willing.